this morning with a little look at kind of a different perspective again on the Easter story. We've been talking about the path to resurrection. What did Jesus go through leading up to his death and resurrection? And honestly, I first was going to call this the grave because that was the natural next step. But as I looked at the passage we're reading, it's not about the grave. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. We've been reading in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, let's just pause and look at that just for a moment by way of review for those who've been here. Jesus is in the form of God. The form of God here being he was God, he is God. The form referring to the outward aspects, the majesty, the glory, the outwardness of being God. He set aside that outwardness of God to take on human form, become genuinely human with all the limitations of being a human. Didn't stop being God, but took on humanity and thus had all the limitations of being human, accepted that freely of his own will. Being human, he became obedient. He chose to obey his Father, whom he was equal to in nature, but chose to step down into a role of being a servant, and thus became obedient in all aspects to his Father, including following him to the point of death, the most shameful, horrible death ever devised, a death under the curse of God. And it boggles the mind to think that Christ, following the Father's lead, following the Father's guidance, died under the Father's curse. He's the only one in all of history for that to ever happen to. And he did that so that he would be the only one it need ever happen to. Took on the form of a man, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Step back into our reading in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to take this morning that one phrase or that one sentence, starting with, therefore, God. Therefore, God. We looked at how Christ stepped down, became human, became obedient, and became obedient to the point of a horrible death. Horrible physically because of the suffering of the cross. Horrible emotionally because his entire following left him, turned against him. His mother watched him die. I can't imagine a worse emotional death than that. Horrible spiritually because the Father turned his back on him. When Christ took on the curse of our sin, God cannot accept sin. And so God had to step back and basically say, now that you've taken on the penalty for sin, that penalty is banishment from me. And thus Christ dies alone. Because of that, therefore, this is God's response. Now, if you're paying attention, and I know we move very quickly through the verses, but the first passage of Christ becoming human, becoming obedient, following the Father into death, all has to do with what Christ did. All actions. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient. All of what Christ did is there. Then this therefore is kind of like a hinge that turns from what Christ did to what God did in response. Therefore, God. When Christ left all the decisions of whether or not he would do right or wrong, left all those to the Father, followed the Father in all things, at no point varied at all from the Father's directions. When Christ left himself that fully submitted to the Father, It brought him to the lowest point any person has ever been in history. And yet, the Father in response lifts him up to the highest, most exalted place in history. We can trust the Father. Probably we have all at some point in life hit that point of saying life has just fallen apart. And if we've been serving God, we've been tempted to think, why did God put me here? Why did God drop me like this? Where is he when I need him? Has he ignored me? Has he turned from me? And yet if we follow him, and not in any way minimizing the pain, the struggling, the suffering that is incredibly real, never do we want to give kind of a band-aid, well, just trust God and everything's fine. We're not minimizing in any way the suffering, the pain, the trials, any more than we minimize Christ's suffering and pain and trials. And yet, through that, as we follow the Father, as we follow God, as we continue to trust the Father and trust our Savior, he will in time exalt us, not in a self-serving way, but in a way that glorifies himself and is for our good. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, literally has super exalted him, has exalted him above. Above what? Well, he tells us later, above everything, every name that is named, every person of history, every being that has ever been created. He's exalted him above all, has highly exalted, has super exalted him. Let's look for just a moment at this word bestowed on him. He's highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Interesting word. It actually means to give graciously. Has the word grace in it. Now for us, grace is unearned favor. God's grace is something that we cannot earn. It's not grace if it's earned. So we come to God and say, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. And the response is, if you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. So for us, grace is something we cannot earn. We have not earned. But the idea is a little different for Christ because he did earn what the Father gave him. But here's the idea. Why would he then say graciously gave him, bestowed on him, poured out, but has the idea of grace? Because here's the deal. It's not that the Father is sitting there going, okay, you earned it, here you go. There's a lavishness to this idea. There's an exuberance to the giving. Yes, Christ earned salvation for us. But when the Father exalted him, even though Christ had earned it, the Father did it, if you will, excitedly, exuberantly, happily, joyfully. He just pours it out on his Son. He has bestowed on him, given freely and exuberantly and joyously to him. In the same way, he gives to us. Not in the same measure. Doesn't exalt us above all beings. But the same heart, the same love, the same exuberance that he pours into our lives and pours into your heart and my heart as we follow him. An exuberant, gracious in the sense of unearned, but the same exuberance of Christ, of God exalting Christ and God redeeming us. He bestowed on him. Bestowed what? The name. He bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What is the name? Well, Revelation speaks of a name that is written that no one knows but Christ himself. That's not the name he's referring to here. We don't know what's all involved in that name. We don't know why that's there. Some say the name is Lord, because later it says he is Lord. But Lord is a title. Lord's not a name. The idea is this. Not that he gave him a new name, but he took the name Jesus and exalted Jesus to the highest point. So he says he bestowed on him a name. He's not saying a brand new name. It's saying raise him and his name and who he is to the highest possible level. And so his name, the name of Jesus, is the greatest, the highest, the most exalted name in all of history, in all of the universe. One writer said this: Jesus' name has become the most exalted and meaningful name on earth and in heaven. What's in that name? All the grace of God, all the wonder of redemption, all that we believe and all that we're hoping for. We say it, we sing it, and adoration fills our souls. We anticipate the indescribable glory of that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue, by glad choice or divine constraint, will praise that highest and holiest of all names, the name of Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, because there is no other person, no other being that can stand between me and God and turn aside God's rightful wrath and replace it with God's loving mercy. And thus there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus brings healing. The name of Jesus brings help. It brings meaning to life. It brings peace. It brings hope. The name of Jesus is strength in weakness. The name of Jesus is comfort in sorrow. It gives access to God. It grants direction for life. It brings victory even in death. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the King of glory, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. Jesus is our great high priest. He's our atonement, our elder brother, our righteousness, our Savior, and our risen Lord. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. My past is erased. My future is secure. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be is because of him and him alone. He's our risen Lord this morning. The only remaining question is, do you know him? And if you do this morning, your heart, like mine, is swelling with praise for this incredible risen Redeemer. And if you feel distant from him, you're saying, I'm trying to serve him, but I'm just messing up all the time here. I can't seem to get anywhere. He took that on as well. It's not how well we perform. The question is how well he performed. And that is perfectly. Because of him, not because of my efforts, but because of him, my sins are forgiven. My future's secure. Because of him and him alone. And maybe this morning you say, I don't know him, but I kind of wish I did. Well, as has been sung, has been spoken, has been testified in numerous ways this morning, that's the whole point of his coming, of his taking our sins, those things that separate us from God, taking him on himself and opening the way to step into fellowship with him and fellowship with the Father. Let's stand this morning. And we're going to sing once more a cappella, He is Lord. Let it be a prayer. If you want to pray, you are welcome to pray where you are. You're welcome to come. We'll pray with you. But whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever your heart is telling you this morning, I encourage you to just open yourself to him as we sing.
He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Can I have a couple? Traditionally in our churches, we've stopped and then everybody come and pray. Let's just sing it again. If you'd like a couple to come pray with you for whatever's on your heart, come ahead. You don't have to have altar call as such, but let's just worship and pray with Tony. And if anyone else would like to pray, you're welcome to come or where you are. Let's just worship this morning.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
You are our Lord. We gladly own you. We gladly proclaim you our Lord. We gladly submit.